get started, just a quick update on the Moses family. Yesterday, Tabitha was in Baltimore, and she was in the part of the Frederick Children's Fund. She was in a concert, and before that, she tripped on herself and she dislocated her kneecap. And so she was at John Hopkins, and she's back at home, and Michelle and her home church. And please pray for her, and she turns to the doctor. So for today's scripture reading, let's turn to John 6. Today's miracle is about feeding the 5,000 men more. So John 6, verse 1 to 13. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have little." One of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." There they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. This is a miracle that was witnessed by more than 5,000 men, because in other scriptures it says there were women and children as well. And it addresses a basic need of hunger, and how God provides even at the most unlikeliest places. So, the study, the way it was, the way it's set up, there are 3 main sections to the study. It says, the first one, his faithfulness in training, his faithfulness in tending. And it looks at 3 distinct groups of people, 2 distinct groups of people in Christ. So in this one it says, his faithfulness in teaching. And it focuses on Christ. As we heard here, when we look at other scriptures, Christ was performing many miracles during this time. And he was getting tired and weary. As we heard the last few weeks, we talked about the daughter of Jairus, the great priest. We talked about the 2 blind men. We talked about the mute man. And we also talked about the lady with the blood issue. And just thinking about those 3 miracles, we know that it took a lot out of Christ. But he was doing this ongoing, all the time. So he was tired and weary. But the thing was, people kept following him because there was a need. They saw in him a hope that if I am sick and he's going to cure me, and I've seen so many of people getting cured, so I want to keep following. What we see in today's world is when we do see someone who provides a service, that service, we usually it's not 24 by 7. They would say, you know what, I'm getting tired. You need to come back the next day, and you need to, and I will take care of you then. Or you take a number, and when your number gets called, come and see me. You don't see this in the way Christ handles it. He never says no. But what is happening is he's getting, his energy is depleted. So in that itself is different. Why would someone not say no if they're getting tired? I look at myself and I say, if I'm doing something right, I can work 24 by 7. I need to do that. It says in Matthew 11:30, there's somebody up there. Matthew 11:30, it says, 28, come to me for all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For your yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Here we see in Matthew 11:30 that Christ gives us rest, but even when he's weary. He just cannot say no to people coming towards him. And what do his disciples do? And his disciples are the ones who are closest to him. They see him working very hard, healing all these individuals, serving the Lord, and they're like, you need to take a break. And they're like, you need to take a break. But what Christ says in Luke 10:2, then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So here we see a one man healing everyone, which is basically highlighting the harvest. People are coming. He's saying no to them because he's trying to make a difference in their life. And in Matthew 9:35-38. Then Jesus went to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And here we see another portion where he sees people coming to him, and he's very compassionate. He sees all these people coming, and he says, you know, he's on the mountain, on the hill, in a deserted area, ready to relax, but he looks up, and he sees people just coming and coming. And usually, what do? If you don't have an answer, either you face them and say, I can't do it, or you heal them, or you run away. What our Savior did was he said no, and he was continuously healing them. And the reason he did this is because he just didn't do it on, like when we see the other the other miracles, we see Christ healing that lady among the crowd who had a blood problem. We saw Jairus' daughter who went there and he healed her. We see that he healed two blind men, and then he healed the woman. Here we see a different setting with this miracle. We see his disciples, him, and the 5,000 men and women and children. It is one of the few miracles, at least the only miracle, which is recorded in all four Gospels. And the question is, why did God do this miracle? Why did he do this thing? And is it because he wanted to prove his power? I think everyone around him knew his power. I think he did this because he wanted to teach his disciples a lesson. He wanted to teach them on what it means to be a Christian. He could have healed them and said, you know, I don't need to be weary. They could be just healed. He did that with the centurion's servant. But he brings them in, and I think the person he's working with here is not the 5,000 men, but I think he was working with his disciples. Because you have to keep in mind, the disciples were tired too. The disciples were in many ways exhausted as he is, and therefore thinking, this man never stops. He's going on and on, and I'm getting weary. And now he says to me, where should I buy the bread? He's like, enough's enough. But they are listening to it. So the question is, why is God in Christ doing that? Right? So to me, it is a management technique. I think this is where we see that in many ways what Christ is telling his disciples is, you know, you have to be able to trust your Savior, trust God if you're in this line of work. He's also saying, you know, in many ways, I could heal all of them here, but I would rather you get involved in the ministry. So in many ways, the way I see this miracle is, we talked about the early miracles as being, each miracle being like a person getting saved, and, you know, each person, a sinner coming to Christ, is a miracle on its own. It's the way they know Christ, the way they accept Him, their heart needs to be in the right place, and the way they live. This one seems to be more of a collective, so more like a church. So it's got a lot of the church type of discipline and the mechanisms of management. How do you do this? So, you know, the four miracles we also talked about was the woman who was healed. She was sick. We talked about a high-ranking official who gave up everything for his daughter to be healed. We talked about two people who wanted to see, and God healed them. We saw the person who was mute, who was, his friends and family brought him in front of Christ, and he was healed. In many ways, all of those miracles are in many ways a way of the Christian approach. Recognize you need help. So the woman knew, and then all four of those knew that they needed help. And they couldn't turn to anyone, they turned to God. So what did they do next? They reached out to Christ. And then recognition of the sin, reaching out to Christ, getting saved. In Jairus' daughter, she was physically brought back from death. And so the sequencing of the miracles in this study was interesting as well. And once you get saved, the next thing you do is you follow or you see how your Savior operates. And in many ways, this is what's happening here. He's showing his disciples on how Christians should work and trust God to do what's right. He never says to Christians, say no to people. You know, this sinner is not good enough. You need to move someone else. He never says that. All sinners are equal in God's eyes. So you see how he operates. Then you have to learn how to communicate with him. So that's where the mute is. You have to see what he's saying. And the way you communicate with God is through prayer. And the one we didn't talk about is you have to also listen to him. So in many ways, he's training his disciples to be the right Christian, you know, the leadership in church, what it means to lead. Even if you're weary, you can't just say no. And we'll see that in the next sections as well. The way I wrote down in my notes is, it is not an Amway type of model. It doesn't say, I save so-and-so, and if that person is saved, he or she will then bring other people to Christ, and I get a percentage of it, and that's how I earn my way into Christ, in my place in heaven. No. Everyone's the same. Everyone, God sees everyone individually, and everyone does the right thing. And one of the things you have to ask, in John, he says, he says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So one of the things I always tell people about the scriptures is, you know, I read a lot of, you know, manuscripts, I read a lot of what they tell you is, you never solve the problem for your staff, but you provide them guidance on how they should solve the problem. So one of the things that they did was they broke us up into groups and they gave us big management problems, like, I don't have money or something in air traffic. And they said, so one person played the staff member who was dealing with the issue, and the other one was the manager. And one of the things we all realized, and this is common in the FAA, everyone wanted to solve the problem. They were like, okay, this is what you should do. Rather, what they were teaching us, you need to ask the right questions because you need to enable the people who work for you to solve problems on their own. And it was called coaching, and I see this being a good example. Christ knew all along what he should do, but he was asking his disciples, in this case Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? Because I'm not going to say no. He knew, right? And so in many ways, he's also teaching his disciples on how to be strong and have faith in God. So in many ways, he was teaching his disciples. So the emphasis we see is that the miracle is with the feeding of the 5,000. But what I realized looking at this, the emphasis should be how he's working with his disciples, because in many ways, they were like him in the sense they were tired, they were weary, they needed rest. And he's saying, and they were like, you need to say no to this, but the people keep coming. And in many ways, I see a lot of Christian missionaries, I see a lot of Christians. We sometimes try to take on too much, and we try to do, you know, without focusing on the Lord. So in the next phase, the section in the study goes, his faithfulness in training. And I call it the shortcomings of the disciples. So, you know, the Lord asked them the question, and he tried to coach them. And first thing they do is, I need money to buy the bread. And he says, and then he tells them, go see if they have any bread. I don't have the money. So he was trying to help them. Okay, you don't have the money. You may want to check if someone has any bread, right? And that to me was a good highlight of God's patience with his disciples. He could have just said, no, just bring that boy there, bring him here. I'm going to show you what happened. No, he said, what do we do? How do we feed these people? And the reason, even in management, they say that the reason you want to coach people is you want them to learn from what it is. Here we see that the disciples didn't really look to God for how to solve the problem. They were trying to solve it on their own. And then in John 6:8, they find a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. So then Christ says, make them sit in groups of 50. Right? If I've seen my disciples follow, if I was Christ, if I see all my disciples following me, and I'm doing all these miracles, and they still haven't figured out, like, okay, time out. You got to see, I'm not doing this with money. I'm not doing this with, I'm looking to God. And he's still so patient with them. And in many ways, it kind of reminded me, that when I, as an individual, try to do something, I fall on my own strengths. I think the way, oh, I wish I had money. And a lot of times we give God the back seat. So this was a good reminder of that. But what it also shows is God is very patient. And he always knows what to do. And so the other thing was, the other section was called the impotence of the leader. They were trying to solve the problem, and they were not trusting the Lord. In many ways, they were saying, but keep in mind as well, these individuals were very tired. And when you're tired, you're not thinking straight, you're very cranky, your patience is not that great. And when you see this and you're like, I'm exhausted and you want me to figure out how to feed these individuals, I need to find food for myself. But it also shows that if you trust in the Lord and He's a constant and you trust in Him to renew your strength, He will do that as well. So in many ways, the first section was about Christ, how He's a teacher, how He's willing even when He's weary. The second section was about the people around His disciples and how they've seen all the great miracles, and that they're still like not looking to God or looking to Him. And then the last one is called His faithfulness and tenderness. It's the people. So this section is broken up into four: the supply, the barley bread, and the barley bread, and the two fish. According to the book, the barley bread signifies bread of the poor. And then the fish was the protein, a little bit of more to make it a little bit more appetizing for the bread. The seating, everyone was sitting on the grass. And they weren't just sitting here and there. They were asked to sit in defined structure, which shows you the Lord is of order and structure. And then the serving, the Lord gives thanks. And then He serves them the bread. And the people were satisfied with the food. So in the end, the miracle was just, if I was the person who was sick, I just want to get healed. And but I go and follow Him, and I'm like, okay, I don't care if I'm hungry. As long as this ailment gets over, I'm happy. So guess what He does? The man I'm following not only figures out how to feed me and take care of me, but He'll also heal me. So in many ways, it's the life of a seeking person who wants to follow Christ. They're following, you know, they want to know if who out there is going to help them to be saved. They're a sinner. And they don't have any other expectation other than saying, I'm a sinner. I want to be healed. I want to have my place in paradise. But when you realize that you are saved, you realize, oh, not only am I saved, I get a family. I get the God's family. I can go anywhere in the world and I can call someone who's a Christian and they would know what it means to be saved. I also know that there is a ministry around where I can contribute, where I can actually help other people get saved, doing whatever we want, church, talents in the church. I can minister by preaching. So you don't realize this until you become saved. It's like the door, right? You want to get through the door, and then you realize, wow, it's got treasures, it's got all these things that are pretty amazing. But like we also see, you know, there's a responsibility to that. So once you become Christian and you gain the family, you gain the fellowship, you gain the relationship, then you got to trust the Lord and you can't do stuff on your own. So I remember Brother George talking about Billy Graham when he last spoke, and he said about, you know, how he knew his parents and stuff like that. Because Billy Graham, in many ways, was one of the greatest evangelists. But I wonder what these people thought after Christ was crucified. start following me. I actually was with him when I had bread and fish. I actually broke bread and, you know, I wonder what they told their kids or grandkids. I wonder what the whole, how they would realize that experience that they think wasn't much was actually a miracle of many sorts. And that's how it is with our Christian life as well. And it's true, it's the underlying theme is when we get saved and when we grow in Christ and when we look back, we realize that was a special moment. That was really amazing. And then you realize, you know, the power of God when you were saved and the power of God when how things came about for you being saved in itself is a miracle. And it's like being those 5,000 men and women and children who had that bread and fish. At that moment, they were just feeding their hunger, but when they looked back at it, it was a life-changing experience because they realized that God fed them with that only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So in many ways, this is a, I would recommend if any brother or sister wants to read this more, is each of these miracles that I realized in those last 4 weeks, if you look at it from different viewpoints on the actors, if I may, you see amazing things about God, and you see amazing things about us, but it also, you see shortcomings of others in humans. In closing, I want to turn to Psalms 23. I'm just going to read the first 3 verses. And I want you to think about this miracle which happened on the grass near the lake, near the Sea of Galilee. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name. Those individuals did not have any wants. They had all their physical needs taken care of. They were sitting in the grass, and some of them may have laid down there and resting. So in the end, when these people were eating, they were resting in the Lord because he took care of all their needs, even though the Lord was there. And the disciples were weary. One of the things that the disciples should have learned, I'm sure they did, is they need to trust in the Lord and get rest in the Lord. So, I'm 1 minute over. Does any brother have any comments?